Amen. Turn to your Bibles to James chapter 4. You've already heard for your reading this morning, or I should say, morning. James chapter 4, starting at verse 13, ending with verse 17. Children's Church is downstairs, up and running. Sister Danette is downstairs.
Amen.
Young people, you are free to go. Amen. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. If you got it, say amen.
Amen.
Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this.
Amen.
Or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father God, we've come into your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity. We pray by your word that we seize this opportunity to listen, to learn, to grow, and to do. We pray, Lord, that by your spirit, we recognize the greatness that's in us, and we recognize the things that keep us from it, and we shed those things by the power of your spirit and grab hold of those things that you put in us that allow us to live this Christian life victoriously. So we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus, who is the Christ, and by your Holy Ghost we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Today's sermon can be titled, Who's Got This? Who's Got This? It's a question, and I'm going to hopefully, at the end, answer who's got this. Again, we are in the book of James, in which we're dealing with the profession of faith versus the possession of faith. It is not enough to profess. Your profession must have manifestation by the possession of faith in you. Chapters 4 and chapters 5, and we'll start chapter 5, Lord willing, next week. Chapters 4 and 5, they deal mainly with how to get along and live a distinctly Christian life in the midst of a sinful world and in the midst of each other. This passage today is not denouncing setting career goals.
That's right.
It is not denouncing earning a living.
That's right.
Nor is it denouncing pursuing the American dream. It is not telling you not to do those things. But it is saying that we have a problem with how we exert control over our own circumstances.
Amen.
It is not telling you not to exert some control over your own circumstances. It is telling us that the way we go about it is wrong.
Amen.
We plan. All of us do. You know, we say, tomorrow I'm going to do this or that. We say, this year I'll accomplish this or that. We say, next year I'm going to go on a cruise next year. We all do it. It's absolutely normal to get some control of our lives by setting goals and establishing a schedule by which to achieve the goals. Today or tomorrow, verse 15, today or tomorrow we will go to this city. I'm sorry, in fact, verse 13. Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Look what you've done in this text. It says today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, a place. Spend a year there, a time. Carry on business and make money, a goal. So we've established a place, we've established a time, and we've established a goal. Nothing really wrong with that. I need you to get this early. Because when I go further, I need you to understand, God is not condemning nor denouncing your ability nor your opportunity to set a goal, to make a schedule, and to pursue it. We all do it. James is telling us there's a difference between verse 13 and verse 15. Let me read it again very quickly. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. James is saying that it's normal, that the normal way we do, making plans for the day, for the week, for the month, or the year, or even the next few years, is fundamentally wicked.
Amen.
The normal way we do it, I can see your faces, he just read it. Amen. He said, it's evil. He Amen. Said, all boasting is evil. The fundamental way we normally do it is wicked, it's evil, it's arrogant, and it's boastful.
Amen.
Thank you, D.
Amen.
Verse 17. If anyone, look at the words, you got to look at it clearly. I'm reading in the TNIV. If anyone, comma, then, comma, knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. That is not an arbitrary statement. And I'm guilty of it myself, not having really searched out the scripture. You cannot take one scripture apart.
That's right.
It would seem almost like he's just dropping in a principle, like James is just dropping in a godly principle right there. But it's connected. It's not disconnected from what he's talking about previously. And look at the word that really gives you the oomph to it. It says, then. What's he saying then? He says, if anyone then, after all that he's just said previously, if you now get what he's just said previously, that to go about the normal way of making your plans and your schedules and achieving your goals, if you do it in a boastful and evil manner, and you know it, and then you continue to do it, it's sin. So after today, you've got no excuses.
Amen.
There is a sin which is so huge that we can't see it. It's so pervasive that we commit it and we don't exert any kind of energy to do it. We commit it by simply going with the flow.
Yep.
We commit it by just going by the standard quo. Just what it is. We don't do anything to really commit it. By naturally living our lives, we commit this sin. In this regard, let me see if I can explain it before I give it to you. Let me see if I can explain it. I remember I have some friends who live in a small town in Virginia. I won't name the town because I won't name the town. In the small town, there is this paper mill. And as soon as you get, before you get to the city limits of this small town, summer, winter, spring, or fall, you know you're in the town. Because the paper mill produces this distinctive smell from the manufacturing of the paper that reeks throughout the city. In the schools, in your homes, in your churches, everywhere you go, you smell it. Indoors, outdoors, you smell it. Now, what I'm bringing to you is this. For the people that live there, they don't smell it.
That's right.
It's normal.
That's right.
They naturally go about their way and they don't smell it. But for someone visiting, you're like, oh my gosh, really? And they're like, what? And then you're talking about the milk. But for them, it means nothing. That's how we are in our lives naturally and how we do this particular sin. We become desensitized to the smell. It is normal and natural to go about doing it. And James is pointing it out because he says we need to stop doing it, even though it's natural. What is this huge, natural, pervasive sin that doesn't need our exertion to commit it, and we don't even see it? The sin is here to go about our lives forgetting God.
Amen.
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 Wow.
Amen.
It's natural. We live our natural lives. We make plans. We do whatever we want to do, and we don't really think about God. We don't say, if the Lord wills. Mm-hmm. I'm going to bring it up later, but I want to bring it up now. It's not about going around saying, if the Lord wills. That doesn't change. That doesn't fix the problem. He's not giving you an edict to start using pious jargon. We need to stop using catchphrases because they're catchphrases. Yes. What he's saying is in your heart, and later you can say it with your tongue, but in your heart you need to say, if the Lord wills.
Amen.
Amen.
And I'll tell you why we're going to go into that. He says that one of the worst sins is not breaking a commandment of this or a commandment of that by simply living your life without including God. He's talking to the church. Keep in mind all the time, we're in the book of James, he's not talking to the one you want to call the sinner man out there. He's talking to the ones that say, yes, Lord, I'm your child.
Amen.
The book of James is being written to church folk. Making plans, keeping schedules, achieving goals without any reference to God, emotionally or intellectually. Operating our lives without continual and relentless reference to God, without including Him in the plans, without even thinking about Him in the plans, without even giving Him the freedom to dictate in the plan. It's natural. It's like living in that small town. Oh, that? Oh, I know what you're talking about now. But I've been doing this for years. He says, yeah, and it's reeking. The sin is to fail in any regard to connect what we're doing, what we're thinking, or what we're feeling at that moment with who God is, what He's done, and what He wants to do. Amen. You say, well, Pastor, I can't go around all day just stopping it. No, but you should have a consciousness that says, before I move, as I move, where I move, and when I move, what do you think about
it? Yes. Amen. 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 Amen.
Amen. I'm going so-and-so next year. Am I?
Amen.
Is that okay? Do I have your permission? Or are you just going to do it? Church quiet. To simply say, I'm going to do that, is wicked.
Amen.
It's wicked. You have to say, God willing,
amen,
I'll do that. And amen, say it in your heart and mean it in your,
yes,
heart. Of course, He's not saying you can't make plans. Verse 13 to 15, the difference between them, it's not saying in verse 13, I want to make plans, I want to achieve a goal, I want to set a schedule, and in verse 13 and in verse 15 saying, okay, therefore I won't do it because God's not telling me not to do it. That's not what He's saying. He's not telling you in verse 13 that you can't make the plan in verse 15. He's saying, make sure you include me in the plan.
Amen.
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 To ever think, say, or do anything without God, its will is a terrible thing. It's terrible to God. It's terrible for us. It's a destruction that creeps into our relationship between God and ourselves. It doesn't destroy God, but it destroys our relationship with God. It destroys how we relate to God. And I'll tell you why. It offends Him, it hurts Him, and it destroys us. 3 points I'm going to bring up and we'll be done. How is it bad for God? How is it bad for us? And how do we avoid doing it?
Amen.
How is it bad for God? How is it bad for us? And how do we avoid? Avoid what? Forgetting God and leaving God out. First one, how is it bad for God? There's probably nothing worse in the human landscape than being forgotten or left out, especially by those whom you love and respect. There's a party going on and nobody calls you. There's an event going on, and the people closest to you, oh, I forgot all about it. I meant to call you, or sometimes I didn't even mean to call you. I just forgot. You weren't even on my mind. I don't think there's any deeper hurt than being passed over, and especially by those you deem have respect for you and you have respect for them.
Amen.
As bad as criticism is, and none of us really kind of like criticism. Constructive criticism can help us, but nobody kind of likes to be criticized, even when it's constructive. But there's something worse than being criticized, and that's being ignored. Because at least with criticism, I used to tell my wife all the time, especially when we first got married, I'm a very exuberant and expressive person. And so when I talk, as you can tell, I talk like this, and my voice raises. And my wife used to say, and now we've been married almost 15 years. She knows what that means, and she knows that's just me. But early on, she used to think, and she would sometimes say to me, why are you coming at me this way or whatever? And I would say, I'm reacting that way because I care. Because let me tell you something, as I told you last week, when I get to the point that I don't say nothing to you, if I get to that point, that's not good. So it's better I get to the point where I'm like this than to the point where, you know what? You don't even matter. There's something worse than criticism. Being ignored. Being cut off. Treating somebody like they are a nobody. Treating somebody like they have no value. Treating somebody like they're temporary. As the Bible says, our lives are but a mist. Treating somebody like they're a vapor and they're gone. In the Old Testament, one of the great sins that God denounces is forgetting Him. Forgetting Him. Not the commandments of don't do this and don't do that. Forgetting Him. Will you turn with me to Psalm 9? Psalm 9. You know, only thinking about Him for a couple hours on Sundays, and that's too long. You know, only giving Him 5 minutes before you get up in the morning to go to work or go to school. You know, maybe giving Him 3 minutes as you get ready to go to bed. You know, calling on Him when you're in trouble, but when everything is fine, you ain't got no time for Him. If it ain't you, don't worry about it. Forgetting Him, one of the greatest sins that God denounces. Psalm 9, I'll prove it to you. You may never have read it. We'll read it today. Psalm 9, verses 16 through 18. This is, again, God talking to His people, not the heathens. Listen to what He says. The Lord is known by His acts of justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. Listen, the wicked go down to the realm of the dead, all the nations that forget God. What does it mean to be wicked? To forget God. Verse 18. God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. What's He basically saying? He says, if you forget God, He can forget you. That's fair. That's fair. He says, if you remember me, that's what verse 18 is saying. I remember you. Those that are afflicted, they remember me. I need you to understand, and a lot of churches don't want to preach it, but I'm going to tell you, sometimes God brings affliction in your life so that you start remembering who He is.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, that's not prosperity. You call it what you want. I'm telling you by the scriptures. I know it's true. Sometimes God allows a little tweaking, a little pressure, a little stuff in your life because you've forgotten Him, and the only time you're remembering.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I agree with that, brother.
And He says, but God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. He says, but the wicked are the ones, whether they're nations or individuals, that forget God. Amen. So you want to know a definition for wickedness? How often do you remember it? He's talking to His children.
Amen.
What does it mean to be remembered? To be recognized. To be given substance. To be treated as you are substantive. To be focused on. To have somebody's attention poured on. To be ascribed glory. I preached it not too long ago. The word glory in the Old Testament word in Hebrew means weight. Substance. So when we give God glory, we're giving Him weight. He already has it, but we're ascribing to Him weight. We're ascribing to Him substance. Vapor has no weight. You can't measure vapor, but you can measure a carat. That's why you say, what carat gold are you wearing on your finger? Because the carat is the weight.
Amen.
The substance of something. So here it is. Glory equals weight and substance. The opposite of glorifying somebody is forgetting them. See, when I remember you, I'm giving you glory. When I remember you, I'm acknowledging you. When I remember you, I'm applying substance to you. If I do the opposite and don't remember you, and don't glorify you, and don't give you substance, I'm saying I've forgotten you. Which means you have no value. Which means you have no substance. Which means you don't matter. And then we do that to God.
That's right.
Church quiet. That's all right.
I'm over.
It's all right. Jeremiah chapter 2. I need you to turn to it. I want you to read it with me as I read it aloud. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Does a young woman forget her jewelry?
Nope.
A bride, her wedding ornaments?
Nope.
Hear it. Yet my people have forgotten me. Listen, days without number. Let me read it again. Does a young woman forget her jewelry, a bride, her wedding ornaments? Yet my people, say my people, because He's talking about us. Yet my people have forgotten me. Days without number. They didn't forget me for a moment. I can't even tell you the last time they thought about it. Why does He use the analogy? I've done some weddings. I got married. And I know I've never seen nor heard and probably never will see or hear of a bride forgetting to apply her makeup on her wedding day.
Amen. That's true.
Yeah.
She will not forget her pearl necklace if that's what she's going to wear, or her earring. She will not do it. You know why? Because it is of the utmost importance of how she appears before her groom and the people around her. And because it's so important to her, she makes sure,
amen,
before she walks down the aisle, that she's ready. That's why he uses that analogy. Because he's saying, we don't take the same care with God as we would our wedding day. Which means maybe it's not as important. Church plan. The woman wants to be as beautiful as she can be. Do we want to be as thoughtful and aware of God as we can be? And if we do, then we need to stop forgetting Him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
God says, you don't have a problem with memory. Where the real issue is your heart. You remember the things that are important to you.
Amen. That's right.
So if you don't remember me,
I'm not important.
It doesn't speak to the problem of your memory. It speaks to the problem of your heart.
Amen.
And it speaks that I haven't been the one that's got you on lock.
Amen.
That bride wouldn't forget her groom that day. Why do we forget our Father?
Amen.
We don't like being ignored or forgotten. So why would God like it?
Amen.
How's it bad for God? It's not bad for God, but how's it bad toward God? That we forget Him? That we don't focus on Him? That we don't recognize Him? Unless it's something we want.
It's disrespectful.
It's disrespectful. It treats Him like vapor. It treats Him without substance. And it's wicked. And James says, it's wicked. And he's talking to God's people. How bad is it for us? I'll get you through it. I know this is a tough one. I'll get you through it. How bad is it for us? We dealt with how bad it is for God. James doesn't tell us to forget God is evil alone. Yeah, that's bad enough. That is evil. And he's telling us that. But he's saying something even deeper. He says it's boastful, arrogant, and proud.
Yes, sir.
By definition, when we forget God, we assume God's place.
That's true.
By definition, when He's vapor, we're saying we're substance.
That's right. Good word.
James says that when you make your plans for today and set your goals for tomorrow and create your schedule for next week without any reference to Him, without any recognition of Him, without any counsel of Him, you've assumed His place. And he says, how can you do it? Because he asks this question. How do you know?
That's right.
How do you know what's going to go on tomorrow? How can you make that edict that tomorrow I'll do this and today I'll do that and next week I'm going to do this? You might say I'd like to. You might say if the Lord wills. But how can you say tomorrow I'm going to do such and such unless you put yourself in the position of God? Because only God knows.
That's right. God's omniscient. That's right.
We were created in the image of God. We were born innately to reflect God. And when sin came in the Garden of Eden, we still, even with sin, have an innate sense to reflect God. But the problem is, because of sin, we reflect God in a sinful way.
That's right.
See, Adam reflected God until he sinned. And then after that, and everybody since Adam, has still attempted to reflect God, but in their own eyes.
Yep.
See, the unction, not unction, that's not a good word. The propensity, the drive is still innately in man because man was created by God for God. So even with sin present, there's still something in us that wants to reflect God because that's what we're really created for.
Amen.
Amen.
But because we're so twisted, we twist our way of reflecting God. Y'all understand that?
Yes.
Most theologians, as I like to do a lot of study, most theologians over the years have divided the attributes of God into two categories. You may have heard of them, you may not have heard of them. I'm going to give them to you today. They divide these attributes of God into communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. Now, most of us know the word communicable because we heard it when we were in school. You know, communicable diseases.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like mono. That's a communicable disease. If you kiss the kissing disease, if you kiss so-and-so and you got mono, you need to stay away. You know, like Chicken pox, it's contagious. That's what that word communicable means. So there are communicable attributes of God, there are incommunicable attributes of God, and the communicable attributes of God are those that belong to his character. They have everything to do with God's character, and they are communicable, which means if you get in the presence of God, and if you get in the proximity of God, you can catch them.
Amen.
And they deal with his character, like love, like mercy, like grace, like patience, like forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
See, they are of his character, but if you allow the Spirit of God to enter into you and you spend some time with him, then he can transfer.
Amen.
And you can catch it.
Amen. Amen.
And you become loving. And you become merciful.
Yes.
And you become patient.
Yes.
And you become gracious.
Yes.
Because you caught the cold.
Amen.
Amen. That's a good word.
It's a communicable attribute, but there are incommunicable attributes. And those incommunicable attributes have everything to do with the word omni.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And they center where the communicable attributes deal with and belong to and come from his character. These attributes come from him being creator. He's omnipresent.
That's right.
He's omnipotent.
Mm-hmm.
He's omniscient.
Mm-hmm.
Science. All, omni, all-knowing, potent, powerful, all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. See, God doesn't even have to think about if he knows anything at the same time. He just does.
That's right.
Because if he didn't, you wouldn't know anything. God is everywhere at the same time, powerful all the time. And knows everything.
Yes, sir.
Before it's known.
Amen. Amen.
Those are incommunicable. And they have everything to do with him being the self-existent one.
That's
in
right.
The Old Testament, that word is Yahweh.
Yep.
We call it Jehovah.
Mm-hmm.
There is no one like him. There's no one next to him. There's no one even close to him. And therefore, those attributes are not going to be catchable. Those attributes are not contagious. You can't perform them. You will never get close to them and stop aspiring to them. But when you forget God, what God is saying is, what you've done is thrown away the communicable attributes to try to lay hold of the incommunicable attributes.
That's a good word, man. That's good. That's good. That's good stuff.
You ain't that concerned about being righteous, but you are concerned about being all-knowing.
Woo. That was painful.
You're not that concerned about being merciful, but you want to be self-existent and rule your own roost. And God says, when you use the incommunicable, you move me out of my place, and you're trying to be me. Now, I've already shared me with you in my character, but you don't want my character. You want my creation.
Yeah.
Wow.
Church quiet.
That's a good word.
I'll get you through it.
That's good stuff.
God is the only being that needs no one or nothing to exist.
Amen.
When did God begin? He didn't. How did God begin? He is. No answers for you. He is. Accept it. Don't accept it. He is anyway. He's totally sovereign. He's totally free. He has no conditions. He has no dependencies. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. Whether you like him or not, doesn't matter. God will still be God, whether you live or die, breathe or stop breathing.
Amen.
Amen.
As was said earlier, he's the only God that can say, I will, and it is.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
So even in sin, we resemble God, but we reject or we don't really care about resembling him in his communicable attributes, because we desperately, whether we say it or not, want to be like him in his incommunicable attributes.
Mm.
Forgetting God is assuming his incommunicable attributes. We're stepping into his place, and we think we got the rights to call the shots in our lives, and that we have enough knowledge to know what we're doing. God gives you enough knowledge to walk the next step, to depend on him the next step.
Amen.
Amen.
That's why the Bible says his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He does not give you street lights down the road. He gives you a light one step at a time because he wants you to recognize you don't have incommunicable attributes. You don't know what's down the road.
Amen.
Therefore, you must depend on him in every step. And what we do is we dare him by trying to jump three steps in the dark.
That's right. That's true.
Assuming his place in your life and in the world. Telling him, I really don't need you on this one. I'll call you when I need you. What's so bad about that for us, preacher? I mean, come on, you're making me feel bad. Let me bring up this question. What is worry? Worry is a frustrated aspiration to omniscience. Worry is a frustrated aspiration, goal to omniscience. Worry is knowing what is right, needs to be done, but doubtful that God will get it done right.
Wow.
You say, oh, no, I would never say that. That's what you think. You say, I look at the situation. Blanket. I need my bills paid. I know I need my bills paid. I know how much money I have. I know I have enough money, and enough money's not coming in, and no money's coming in soon. I know I need to pay it. How do I go about paying? This is when worry comes in. I know God knows it too, but I'm not sure if he will or can do it. Because listen to me, we all have anxiety. Mm-hmm. None of us are perfect in it. I get that. We all have some concern. But I'm going to tell you this. When you walk knowing who God is,
yes,
your anxiety level goes down.
Yes,
it may not go away totally, but it goes down a whole lot. But when you worry, what you're worrying says is, I know what's right. I even know that you might know what's right. I even know you know what's right. But I'm not sure you can or will do what's right. So therefore, you start worrying because you know you can't do it. You know you want to do it. You know you need to do it, but you can't do it. You think he can do it, but won't do it, or you're not sure he can do it at all.
That's a good word. Amen.
It's a frustrated aspiration to omniscience and omnipotence. And again, you're treading on the dangerous path of incommunicable attributes. They're not contagious attributes.
Tough word.
So what does it say? He says, forgetting God and assuming his incommunicable attributes is sin.
Amen.
It's wicked. It's boastful. It's arrogant. It's proud. You say, what is arrogant about? Because it's arrogant because you're trying to be something you ain't. It's boastful. What do you mean? Because you're boasting in what you've done. It's God that's done it, if he's done it at all.
Amen.
It's proud. Because every time you say, I will, without God, that's pride. And the same thing that kicks Lucifer out of heaven is I will. What if we make plans, create schedules, get goals with the understanding that we don't know? What if we go to God and say, I'd like to go on the cruise next year, but I don't know if it's okay? Is that wrong? No. That's what he wants. Because when you say you don't know, you're showing that you don't have the incommunicable attribute.
Amen.
And you're relying on him
Amen.
To make it happen if he wants it to happen.
That's right.
We don't want to hear that. Because we want to be able to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And you sign off on it.
That's it right there. I agree.
You don't interfere. This is what I want to do.
Done it many times.
And I don't need to hear from you except sign off on it.
That's right. That's right.
James says, we say, but the truth is we don't really know. Because we're not God. And your lack of knowing or not knowing might create some anxiety, but it won't destroy you. It won't destroy you. When you yield to God and with God, it won't destroy you. What will destroy you is worry. That's why he tells you, don't worry, don't care. When he says don't care, he's not saying you're not concerned. He's saying don't care, don't worry about the things of tomorrow. He will take care of that.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
It overwhelms you. Because as the title said, who's God? What you got to come to learn is that God's got it.
Amen.
Who's running this show? God's got it.
Amen.
He says, so instead of saying tomorrow I'm going to do this, say tomorrow, if you will. If you see that's the best door, if you see that's the best time if you see that's the best goal. We've got to give God room to change our goals. We got to give God room to change our timing. And we've got to give God room to change our expectations. And we got to give room for God to change how we do what we want to do. Doesn't mean you can't make the plan, but you got to be willing to let him tell you that's the plan or not the plan.
Amen. Amen.
When we forget God, we forget who we really are, which is to create the creation and not the creator. Forgetting God produces anxiety and pride. Back and forth. You go from inferiority complexes to superiority complexes. You vacillate between the two. You know why? Because listen, when you forget God, this is what you do. You say, I know I need to do that. I need to do that. I need to do that. Somehow, God makes a way, but you take credit for it. So you go from inferiority complex, anxiety, how's it going to get done? Oh my gosh, I know I need to do that. Then he makes a way. He says, oh wow, I'm glad I did that. Boy, I'm sure glad I knew so-and-so. Man, if I didn't know how to do such and such. So you go from inferior to superior, and then you go right back to inferior because something else is going to come up. And you go through this whole thing when you forget God because you think it's you.
Yep.
Right.
I agree, brother.
How do we avoid it? Verse 15 says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. I love this because I had to really go over this and over this and over this. And the Lord dealt with me on these three words right here. James doesn't say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. He doesn't jump over those three words. He says, if it is the Lord's will, we will live. I'm reading out the TNIV. It says, if it is the Lord, what we ought to say is, if it is the Lord's will, listen, not that we'll do this or that. We will live and do this or that.
That's right.
We must take any situation, emotional state, condition that you're in at the moment. Remind yourself the only reason you're standing, the only reason you're bleeding, the only reason you're crying, the only reason you're trembling, even the only reason you're afraid is by the grace of God still having you in that place. You need to say, if the Lord wills, I will live. I'm only here today because God's grace has allowed me to live, let alone do this or that. I only live by the grace of God.
Amen. Amen.
And you need to constantly remind yourself and have a relentless pursuit of that so that whether it's high times or low times, you recognize it was only but by God's grace.
Amen.
Amen.
Which takes away your inferior and superior, your inferior and your superior, because whether you felt inferior or whether you thought you could feel superior, in both cases, it was God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
It was God that got you through this and that brought you to this.
Amen.
So it takes the weight off of you.
Amen.
But the weight's on you when you think you're the incommunicable God. And you're not. And it's a burden too hard to bear.
Yes,
and that's why people are stressing out. Because they're trying to do something they were never created to do. We resemble God only in his character, not in his omnis.
Amen.
That's good.
That's a good word.
That's good.
Again, let me reiterate. This is not about going around from Pastor said, so from now on, every time I say something, I'm going to say God willing. No, I don't need you to start getting pious in your jargon just to have words.
Amen.
It's about a mindset, though, that says,
yep, it's about a heart.
If the Lord wills.
Amen.
I'd like to do that, Lord. I'm going to make that plan if it's okay with you. I think I should go. What do you think about that? Listen to me. How many are married out here? Just raise your hand real quick. Or have ever been married? If you were married or have ever been married, I guarantee you somewhere in your marriage, you had to make some decisions, but you had to also keep in mind your spouse.
Amen.
If you had any kind of decent marriage, you had to consider your spouse. Before you were going to go buy the big money thing, you had to think, let me call because I don't know if we can do that. He or she might have other plans. My point is, what I'm asking you and telling you that James is saying is not so far-fetched. He's saying, just like you would consider your spouse, consider your God.
Amen.
Amen.
And just like the call may say, your spouse may say, we can't do that right now. I know you want to, but we can't. The call may say, you can't do that right now. I know you want to, but not right now. Or the call may say, go ahead. You've got my sanction.
Amen.
Amen.
God's in charge. God's got this. I am simply here by the grace of God.
Amen.
How can God hold us up? And we end with this. How can God hold us up? Why does God hold us up? Remember, we're people that forget God. Remember, it's fair. If we forget God, God should forget us. If we remember God, God remembers us. But he's already told us, more often than not, we forget God. We live our lives in that that paper mill town. We don't even smell that we forget God. It's normal for us to live our lives without God. Oh, we call on him at breakfast. We call on him at supper. We call on him when we're in trouble. But basically, we forget about him because we don't want him to run our lives. We want to run our own lives.
Amen. Amen.
So why would that kind of God still hold you up? Why would that kind of God still save you? Why would that kind of God still deliver you? Let's see if I can give you the answer. We'll get out. When Jesus was on the cross, he was forgotten for us. The first words that Jesus said was, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing.
Yes, sir.
But the fourth word he spoke was, my God, my God,
yes, sir.
Why have you forsaken me? You know that word forsaken is? You've forgotten me.
Mm-hmm.
You've ignored me up here on this cross. You've left me alone. You have treated me like I'm absolutely nothing. You got to know, on the cross, the only one that could appease and please and satisfy and fix Jesus was the very one who was ignoring him.
Amen. Amen.
The only one that mattered to Jesus on the cross was his Father.
Amen.
And his Father ignored him.
Yes, sir.
How can that God hold us up? Because where he has every right and it's fair to forget us, he forgot his Son, so he won't forget you.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, God.
Thank you.
Even though you forget him, and know sometimes you forget him, and don't care that you forget him, he won't forget you because he's already paid your forgetfulness on the one that never forgot him. That's how he can hold you up. That's why he does hold you up. Because he'll never forget you because he had to forget his Son for you. I don't know what kind of love you want, but that's a great love right there.
That's
a good love, brother.
That he poured out his forget on his Son that was really ours. He'd be right if he forgot us. He has every right to forget us. But he never does. Isaiah 49:15. Don't turn to it. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are ever before me. He can be that God of grace because he forgot his Son for you. He will never forget. He says he has engraved you. That word engraved in the Hebrew means he's cut out. He's cut you into his hands. You know what I like to believe that means? That the Bible says, and we're done. The Bible says that he does works by his wonders works by his hands. It's figurative speech. God doesn't have hands. He's a spirit. But he uses personification so we can get an understanding of who he is. So he puts a personification on him so that we can get it. He says he does his wondrous works by his hands, which means for all the great works that God does in the creation, from the beginning of the creation to this day, and if he does them by his hands, and his hands are very active in the universe, and his hands are very active in the world, and his hands are very active in our own very lives, every time he uses his hands, you're engraved in his hands.
Amen.
He sees you. He can't forget you. See, listen. If he engraved it in his back, he wouldn't be able to look behind him. Even if he engraved it in his forehead, you can't see your forehead. But if you're working with your hands, you got to see it. He can't forget you. He's engraved you in his hand. He won't forget you. He promises that. He was saying that to the children of Israel. We know that was before Jesus. Then he promises, he says, I'll never leave nor forsake you.
Amen.
In the New Testament, you serve a God that loves you even when you forget him.
Yes, sir.
And a God who gives you another chance,
yes,
even when you forget him.
Yes.
And a God who says, I won't forget you, and I'll help you not forget me, because I love you. And my grace is sufficient. Start saying in your heart and in your spirit, I will do this or I will do that if the Lord wills, as I live. As I live.
Amen.
Just the mere fact that I'm alive speaks to him. The mere fact that I'm even in the low moment of my life is his grace toward me to allow me to know that he can get me through it. Stop looking at all the bad parts of your life as something that God has just left you in. He hasn't forgotten you.
Thank you, Lord.
Because while he's working on you, he constantly sees you. And he remembers you. And he'll never forget you. Praise him. Praise Jesus for becoming you. So that now the forgetting is on Jesus. And it's not on you. Let us pray.
Amen.